pray before we go. Lord, we come before you with great thanks that that through the last 3 months we have been able to study your word as some great men 1,700 years ago understood the scriptures and hand down these confessions to us. And it's been a good time for us, Lord, to search diligently through the pages of scripture for a better understanding of who you are, who we are, and what you've done for us. So thank you, Lord, for this time that we've spent together. Be with us today as we wrap up our study. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to finish this up. I've got just a small confession to make, and that is this. Last week when we had just kind of gotten to the end of the baptism, and one baptism for the remission of sins, and I said, let's finish this up next week. And I opened my tablet this morning, and there was exactly 4 pages of notes left for this week. So we should have just carried on and done it and did that. But, oh, well. So we'll finish up today. That'll be a short class, which is good, because it's already 11 o'clock. And we will not have class next Sunday. Fellowship, come and have cookies, but no Bible study next Sunday. That is the 28th. So, all right, so let's get into this. So we come through the section on baptism for the remission of sins. We spent a ton of time on that last week. And so we continue with, and I look for the resurrection of the dead. And this is probably the key hope of the Christian church, right? To be raised bodily from the grave. Any other major religions in the world have this concept?
I do not know.
Well, that's why I'm asking. I don't know either. I don't think so. I think there's always sort of a transition to just a different
form
or essence or something.
Higher form of life.
Right. But what do we mean? What do we mean when we say resurrection from the dead? What do we mean? What's that?
Rising on Easter Sunday.
Okay, rising the same in the same way Jesus did. Oh, that's a good way to put it. So then what?
Also in heaven.
What's
that? Oh, Job, he says, in my flesh I shall see God.
In my flesh I will see God. That's right. So when we're talking about a bodily resurrection, that means this. My hands will be here. I can clench my fists. I can stomp my feet, right? Not some ethereal on a cloud with wings sort of thing that we often, you know, that people associate with Jesus coming. But then we run into this odd thing that we read in Scripture, right? Where Jesus comes, and what does he do when he comes? What do we always say? He comes to take us to be with him. Does that sound like we're walking on the earth?
No.
No, that doesn't sound like we're walking on the earth. And yet, Scripture says we will be. So we've got these things that are going on. Scripture is not the clearest thing for some of the answers for this. Yeah, so we got a concept of the new heaven and the new earth, right? Which will be without sin. Right? Because it'll be new. We will be raised bodily without sin. What does that mean? What are we going to look like without sin?
Ourselves.
Will we?
Like Jesus.
I hope I don't look myself.
Why not?
A little bored.
You want a better version?
One that doesn't have shaky knees.
I won't have shaky knees.
Yeah. You know, it's funny that when we say we'll be like Jesus, well, and when you read John's account of the resurrection, Mary doesn't recognize him.
Right.
Standing right in front of him, how much time did Mary spend with Jesus in those 3 years? Probably quite a bit of time. And yet she doesn't recognize him.
Well, she was crying her head.
Well, that is, she didn't know. She thought he was somebody else.
Yeah, the gardener.
Okay, thought he was the gardener. So, did he look like a human being?
Yes.
Yeah, of course. So we all will. The difference is, without sin, there's going to be something different. There's going to be something different.
A glow?
Did Adam glow? Doesn't say he did. Doesn't say he did.
But before he sinned, he might have.
I'm shaking my head at that one. He's got this glowing orb walking around the
house. There would be a lot of us.
You have a question?
Yes. What do we do when we're cremated?
Why does it matter?
Well, that's my question to you. How does he put it all back together?
How does he create out of complete nothing?
I have no idea.
Well, I don't either, but he doesn't. He doesn't, right?
Right.
If he can create the universe by speaking, I think he'll figure out how to put the universe back together.
Thank you.
There we go. Rest easy.
That was an important question.
Rest easy. And it is an important question that a lot of people... Now, Fran, you brought that article. Did you ever do anything else with it besides give it to me to read?
I've given it to a few other people.
Okay. A friend brought an article written by somebody, 10 years ago?
Not even that long ago. So it's a vicar in LCMS vicar in
that's
church
right.
in North Carolina.
Yeah, you're way too smart. So he wrote this really good article that sort of walks through that process about how we Lutherans, Christians, Lutherans in particular, deal with death. What do we do with a person when they pass? Do we jump headlong into the funeral industry and do what they want? Do we do something on our own over here? Do we choose cremation? Do we choose like sailors that are buried at sea? What do we do? What's right and what's wrong? And the conclusion was, is God is bigger and stronger than all of that.
Yes.
Okay. And so while the body should be treated with care, because we are creatures created by God, and our bodies are good. We know they're good, one, because God said they were good when he created Adam, and two, Jesus takes on human flesh when he comes to earth. Okay, so those two things alone should say we should use our good, right, and salutary thinking about what we do with our bodies on earth when we're done with them for the time being. Because if Jesus is going to raise us from the dead, he's going to bring us back. And we're going to walk around on the earth again, just like Job said. All right, so. I really think we should get that out to everybody if we can, friend. Because I think I'm totally butchering the whole thing.
Well, the one thing, too, that I keep remembering that the point that he made was that in the early church, during the persecution in Rome, that was one of the things that so impressed the Romans, was how the Christians treated their dead with respect.
Yeah.
And they respected them and they buried them. Whereas the Romans all just incinerated everybody.
Right, they just didn't
care. And
yeah.
That to them was a very special sign that there's something special going on here. I'll bring that in.
Yeah,
if
it would be good.
You can make
I took an online video class from the seminary probably 5 or 6 years ago now about natural burial.
Yeah, we have it in Seattle.
Yeah, there are places in the state that this can take place. And the professor that was giving the class, I have a lot of respect for him. I had some classes with him. He was a systematic theology guy, so kind of nuts and bolts about doctrine. And he made a statement during the class that I never got to follow up on. But we read in Scripture, in Romans, what are the wages of sin?
Death,
right? So you die a death for your sins. That's the price you pay. And he made the comment that when a Christian dies, the price is paid. Right, the price is paid. And that left me thinking, okay, the person is dead, their spirit or their soul, and however it works is with the Lord, so then is that body different in some way?
Mm-hmm. I believe it is.
I, the logical thing would say it is, but I don't know how, and I didn't get to follow up, and maybe I'll email him. I don't have anything else to do. But,
yeah, this has been driving me crazy for years.
Well, I mean, that sounds funny, but it has, because if sin is paid for, Jesus paid for it. Right? He died his death. Sins are forgiven. The body dies. What is the state of that inanimate body at that point?
Well, also, I think one of the points he makes is this is one of the last services or testaments we can give to our faith,
mm-hmm.
is that, you know, we care for the body, we bury the body, we have the monument, and, you know, for Christians, we'll put a cross or a scripture verse or something like that.
Yeah.
We can even testify from the grave about our faith,
mm-hmm.
in Jesus.
Yeah.
And,
so. Okay, well, I don't want to get too far flung off of this thing. That might be a good something, you know, maybe to walk through that article as a class. That might be kind of helpful. Yeah, so. Okay, well, being raised from the dead just as Jesus was. I think that's probably the easiest way to say any of this, like Jennifer noted. We walk out of the grave the same way Jesus did. Now, Jesus was God, okay, you got to give him that. But he said he's going to raise us, and so we take him at his word. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Old Testament, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Romans 1, 1 through 4. I have a question for Gary on this one. Gary, did you notice that the epistle reading was
one
sentence?
Yeah.
There was no period markers in the entire reading. Isn't that crazy? I noticed that when I was working through it this morning. I'm like, oh, this is one sentence here. Ezekiel 37.
37 what?
13 and 14. It's probably the dry bones.
Yes.
Yep. Romans 1, 1 through 4.
That's in the New Testament?
I think it's the New Testament. Romans, yeah. So Ezekiel's 37, 13, 14. Anybody got that?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
13, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord.
Perfect. Okay, so what has God promised to do? Open our grave. That's kind of a euphemism for bringing you back to life, right? And then what is he going to do?
He's going to give me some land.
He's going to put his spirit in you.
Yes.
Okay, let's stick with the text here. Okay. And so then we will do what?
Settle in our own land.
Which means we'll live. And if we're talking about the end of time, when Jesus comes back, pulls us up out of our graves, whichever form that is, and we are alive again. What land is he talking about?
A new land.
And a new heaven and a new earth land here. We say heaven, some parts of scripture say the new heaven and the new earth, those kind of things. Why isn't scripture super, super concrete clear on all of this stuff? What the land and the new and all that stuff will look like?
Doesn't matter.
Doesn't. That's the point. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we believe in Jesus and he will take us there. Yeah. Just like we know very little about the Garden of Eden. Because that wasn't the point of the story of Adam and Eve. The point was is that they sinned and what God did about it. So, okay. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Nobody? Go ahead, Kyla. You got it.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
There he is, so resurrection from the dead. Paul saw it. Okay? He spoke to Paul, so he knows. The last one is Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Did you catch that key phrase? Your mortal bodies. This is a physical thing here. This isn't just some ethereal, spiritual, you know, see-through people sort of thing. This is flesh and blood and bones and weight and gravity and all of that stuff combined. Okay. So that's what we are confessing when we confess this, when we confess this part of the creed. And so we wrap this up with, and the life of the world to come. What world was that?
The new world.
Okay, whatever it is, right? We just talked about, we could probably say five different ways of what it is and debate what it's going to look like. The fact is that we believe it's coming, right?
Right.
It's going to be better here because there's not going to be any more sin.
Mm-hmm.
And what is it going to look like?
Who knows?
Who knows? No eye has seen, no ear has heard. Okay, so the best we can do is just say it's going to be better in here.
And we get to see the face of Jesus.
And we get to see Jesus face to face.
Yes.
How cool is that going to be?
Yes.
That's going to be pretty cool. It's like Job says, I will see you face to face. In my flesh, I will see God.
Yeah.
Yep. I read that at every gravesite when I do funerals.
Oh, that's nice.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yet in my flesh. Because the grave's not the end.
That's true.
I mean, the grief is horrible, but it's not the end. So the life of the world to come. Now, we need to be a little bit careful here so we don't begin pitting one life against another. Right? So let's look at a couple of our last scripture verses here. Let's go to Titus 3. That's New Testament, toward the end. 1 John 5, that's even farther to the end. I'm already in Romans, so I'll end Romans. Titus 3, 4 through 7. In fact, I think this is our Christmas Day story. Titus. Yeah, hang on just a second, Walt. So Walt's got Titus. Somebody got Romans 8? No, I have Romans 8.
Yeah.
1 John. Yeah, I do. I got it. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, sorry.
You're trying to confuse me again.
Yeah, well, I'm doing a good job of confusing myself.
No, you're doing a wonderful job of confusing me. That's easy to do.
Okay, Walt, if you've got Titus 3, 4 through 7, go ahead.
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of works done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Eternal life. That's the world to come. I think that's about the only way that we can explain, we can describe what the world to come is. It's eternal life. Now, what the details of that are, I think we'll get that later.
If you can explain eternity to me, I'd like to hear.
Yeah, I would. far smarter men have tried, Gary, and I'm not even going to go there because I don't know what that.
I
A finite person locked in time and space cannot even conceive of eternity. Because it's just too far away. Too far out there. Okay, 1 John 5. Somebody have 1 John 5? Jennifer's got 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12.
And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Okay. God gives eternal life. Gary, this kind of goes back to the question you asked last week. What life are we talking about? It's the eternal life that we're talking about that comes through the Son. True life. Given by the Spirit through the Son. True life. The life of the world to come. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen. But we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. That's the future life we wait. Okay? And we can wait it for confidently. How can we wait for it confidently?
Because of the Son.
That's the promise given by God. And Jesus becomes a guarantee of that promise for us. Being found in him, it's ours. We're heirs to the 12.
I'd like to make a comment, not a description, but a comment on the concept of eternal life. You read a moment ago, the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the wages of sin is death. In eternal life, there is no death. Therefore, there is no sin.
Correct.
And to me, that's one of the most important things you can think of. Now, to me, that also means kind of boring, but not totally. The point is that it's almost impossible to conceive of life without death, because death always is the end of life. But here, there is no death in eternal life.
Right.
And so you wonder, obviously, what the substance of that is going to be, but we also know that when God created the first earth, it was perfect until mankind sinned.
Right.
But he did give them charge to care for the earth he had created.
Mm-hmm.
So we will still have responsibilities.
Yep.
And we will have, according to the words of Christ, we will have blessings of a certain type that will come to us in that caring.
Mm-hmm.
God will enable us to do that. And I think one of the things that's exciting about that concept is there'll be no thinking of stations. I mean, someone may be tilling the field, or someone may be driving a new car, but you want there'll be no frustration. My dad always used to say, if you need to merge into traffic, pull out in front of the newest car you can find, because
exactly
the owner
right.
will not want to smash that up.
Right.
We had a real class distinction in our home. that will not exist. And that's hard to conceive.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, I think because we are in this finite thing that was created. I've had a lot of people ask me, well, what are we going to do? Just like what you were saying, what are we going to do? And my response is always, what did Adam and Eve do?
They farmed.
They cared for and guarded.
Took care of
the planet. That was their job. They were caretakers of God's creation. So, it's very likely that's what we will do again. John? And however that is conceived in the new world order. Yeah.
I have a little bit of problem with that, because if it's a new earth, how do you know that there's going to be plants there?
I don't.
We don't. So.
All I can do is try to interpret this stuff through what I read in Scripture. And if they did that, then I think I can make a logical leap and say that's probably what it will be like. I'm not saying that's exactly how, what's going to happen. But that could be totally off base. But I know this, we're not going to just float around on clouds.
No.
As people have this concept of, well, you know, grandma got her wings and now she's flying around in heaven. That's just not reality. It's not reality of Scripture.
So I was just thinking about how this has all been running together, because it starts out with one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That's all one sentence.
Yeah.
That's all one sentence, and it's all one thought together. At our baptism, that's when all this starts.
It all starts at baptism.
There's continuity there that you can't have the one without the other to get the resurrected body because of the baptism. That's our hope. That's where our confidence is. We don't need to worry about this. We don't need to worry about our death, where we're going after that, how we're going to be raised, what we're going
to do. I think that's a good point. We don't have to worry about these things. What we have to do is believe the promise of God in these things that he has given to us. Scripture, we just read it. This is what I'm going to do. I don't understand how it happens. Okay, smarter guys than me, I can't figure it out. And so my job is to do, like I said in the sermon this morning, our job is to do what? To follow Jesus. Trust in him. Trust in his promises. And what this creed is saying, these are the promises that God had made to you. And we believe them. So, you got something else, Walt? Okay, so let's why does this part of the confession matter, this life of the world to come? Well, like I mentioned at the beginning, we run into a couple of things that we have to be careful of. And that is pitting this life that we live today, the one we know and understand, against the one that's coming that we hope for, but we don't know and we don't understand. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so the one trap that we can easily fall into is the trap that has plagued Christendom from the beginning, is that the body's bad and I can't wait to go where it's better. I'm going to just get rid of this husk so my spirit can go and be with Jesus. Now, while we would all like that, okay, what does that do? Well, all of a sudden, if all we're doing is thinking about the life and the world to come, then what do? We stop caring for our neighbors, right? We stop sometimes caring for ourselves, all right? Because nothing matters. All that matters is that I'm going to be with Jesus. So I got to get up, you know, maybe we'll hasten the process a little bit by, you know, eating pizza and ice cream every day. So we got to be careful of that. But then we got to be careful on the other side that says I can do whatever I want now because of the life to come. You know? Well, and isn't that what Paul says? So because of God is gracious, do we go on sinning?
Right.
By no means.
And he says, by no means.
No.
By no means, we don't. So those are kind of the things that we need to be careful of with this. We are given this life. And I think it was in John's Gospel, some, I came so that you may have life abundantly. Now, if we take to heart what John just said, that this life begins at baptism, our eternal life begins at baptism because of the promises of Jesus, well, we're still here, right? So my body has value, it has worth. So I need to care for it. And guess who else has value and worth? My neighbor. So I need to be able to care for him also in the same time while looking forward to that promise to come. So We don't want to get these things, we don't want to get so focused on the life of the world to come that we begin to set aside all of the physical nature of creation and what God promises to do to our bodies or with our bodies because he created them. Because you got to remember, Jesus was, he was a physical human being. What did he do? He turned water into wine. That's physical substance. He took the earth and changed its elements. How cool would that be? He fed 5,000 people. He healed sick, right? He raised dead bodies. So we can't just think that this is a bad thing. So, I don't even know what that means. I wrote it down, though. So, as we look back through this last part of the creed, oh, it's almost time to go. Baptism, resurrection, and the coming of the new age or the life in the age to come, even as far back as 325, when they started putting this creed together, those things were not controversial. That was sort of across the board everybody agreed with. Okay. Remember, most of our controversies were at the beginning of the creed, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. Yeah. The trouble with the third article was recognizing the church. And the problem with recognizing the church then takes us back to the Arius controversy. Because you see, Arius, he was working with the assumption that he was staying true to what he was taught for his lifetime. And on the other side of that, Athanasius was saying, he was staying true to what he was taught for his entire lifetime. Okay, so these guys were holding up these traditions. So the question then becomes, if the church is an article of faith, remember we talked about that last week? That the church was an article of faith. We believe in the church, one holy Christian and apostolic church. If we believe in the church, then we can't see it, because it's a matter of faith. Can't see the church. In baptism, we are connected to Jesus to the close of the age. Because that's what he tells us at the end of Matthew, right?
Right?
I'll be with you to the end of the age. And yet we don't see him. He's with us, we don't see him. He's not standing right here. So again, it's a matter of faith. He promised the Holy Spirit to us. Do we see the Holy Spirit?
No.
No? Okay, so it's a matter of faith. But when we look around the church, what do we see?
Sin.
Often sin and disarray.
Often what?
Sin and disarray. When we see the physical church on earth. Okay? So then, if we take this third article to wrap this up, how do we know where the true church is? And I'll start with an analogy. If you were to go out someplace and buy a plot of land, all right? When you go to buy a plot of land, there usually, well, almost always, there's been a survey and your boundary is marked, right?
Right.
You buy a house in a neighborhood. What do you get, 10 feet on either side of the house or whatever it is these days? Something's pretty close. Something's pretty close. There's pins in the corners, and so you can find them. What do people do? They build a fence, right? Because what does a fence do?
Keeps you out.
It says where your boundaries are. So when somebody's walking down the street, they're like, oh, that's that guy's yard. I'm not going to walk through his yard. You know, that would just be impolite in our society. What's that? Yeah.
That's where the old grumpy
guy. Where the grumpy guy in the porch is, right? Yeah. Get off my lawn. So everybody can see that. But Jesus has done the exact same thing for his church so that we can see where the church is. Okay? He has marked his church with clear boundaries so that we know where he is to forgive and to save. Do we know what those boundaries are? You do as soon as you hear them. One of the boundaries is it's made up of saints, what we would call believers. Okay? Two, the gospel is taught there and it is preached there. The true gospel. And the sacraments are administered according to Scripture or administered correctly. So what does that mean? The pure word and sacraments, where these are given and done and received according to Jesus' word, you can be assured that Christ's holy church is there. That's where you find the church. And where church is, Jesus is, and where the Spirit is. So if you're on vacation or you move to a new town and you say, man, there's all these churches, I got to find one. What do you look for in a church?
Nothing.
No, what do you look for? What signs do you look for so you know that you found a good church?
The gospel is being preached.
Yes.
Sacraments are being administered according to Scripture or correctly. And there was a third one.
Believers.
Oh, believers made up of believers, right? That's how you know you found the true Christian church. So if you go to a place you want to visit, and there's no gospel being preached there, or it's a different gospel, then perhaps you should find a different place to visit.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, of course, we would say we have the true church here because we do these things. It's part of what we do. Yeah, Gary.
Different Christian churches observe the sacrament of the altar in very different ways.
Very different ways.
So how are we supposed to know which one is the right one?
Yeah.
Well, you put me on the spot here, aren't
you? Yeah.
You listen to what they say during that time.
But still.
See, what I do when I talk to people who come from other Lutheran churches and want to commune with them. And it rarely happens here. Happened in Minnesota all the time because you can't throw a rock without hitting some type of Lutheran church in Minnesota.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And so I would ask them very point blankly. I said, we believe that the body and blood of Jesus is truly present in the sacrament. And by faith in his actions on our behalf, by taking the sacrament, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Is that the confession that you make? And if somebody says, yeah, that's what I believe, well, what is that different than what we confess in our church? I don't think so.
I think
that's pretty much doctrinal for the Lutheran church,
yeah.
Right? The issue, Gary, is that we have people that say, well, we take it according to Scripture, but we don't believe that Jesus is there. Or that we receive anything from it because all we're doing is remembering. It's a representation of Scripture. And that's just not, that's what we would call bad exegesis of the text. It's a bad interpretation of the text. And so that's how we figure out who's doing things according to Scripture. Like John says, you got to really pay close attention to what is said and taught in those churches. Because it can be, I'm not going to say they're out to deceive people, but it can be very easy to say, well, gosh, this sounds good.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like I was taught. And oftentimes it is.
Christian churches.
What's that?
They are still Christian churches. They still preach Christ.
They still preach Christ crucified. I would agree with that. Many of them. A lot of them know, but yes. Yeah.
How often should communion be served?
Well, it's there's not a right or wrong answer for that.
Okay.
The early Christian church in Acts 2:42 through 45, every time they gathered together, they had a fellowship, which we understood was the breaking of bread.
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
Back in Luther's day, he said, you know, we should do this more than twice a year. So we just had to go very often.
Yeah.
Okay.
Wow.
And then you had the Catholic churches that the people weren't participating in the sacrament at all. They were simply watching the priest do it.
Yeah.
Oh, that's right.
And
yeah.
So the question is, Richard, how often should we do it? Well, how often would you like to have it?
Weekly.
That's my question to you.
As often as I can get it.
As often as you can get it, okay? So now what you need to do is you need to get this messy church body that has all these different opinions,
yes,
and say, what can we agree on that we want to? Okay. So Concordia Lutheran Church has decided on first and third. Trinity Lutheran in Minnesota, where I was second and fourth. Okay. But our service is designed for every Sunday.
Right.
It's called divine worship.
That's right.
And it's designed for every Sunday.
And Shepherd of the Hills in Maltby has it every week.
Right.
And
how many services do they have?
Now they're down to one. They used to have two.
Okay. I've been involved in churches where they had two services. So the early service was first and third, and the late service was second and fourth. So it was available every Sunday.
Yes, it was.
Okay, just depending on where you wanted to go. Okay. Yeah, Brad.
When we grew up, it was one Sunday a month.
Once a month, yeah. Okay. So it just, there's not a right or wrong answer. The answer should be, we should long to participate in the sacraments.
Yeah.
It's something we should want to have.
Right.
Because why deny ourselves God's grace?
Exactly.
You know, when he says it's here
right
for you.
Yes, it is.
You know. So anyway. Okay, John, did you have something?
No.
Okay. All right, let's be done. We're way past it. All right. Thank you, Lord, that you have moved among us today. I thank you for these dear people that come and listen to me. Lord, questions are wonderful. The discussion is good. And I can only thank you for that, for loving all of us, by your Spirit enlightening us, helping us to understand the scriptures and to want to dig deeper into them. So thank you for all of this, Lord. Be with all of us as we travel this week. It's going to be hectic with services and family and lots of going on. If it be your will, Lord, let's have some decent weather. And so we can move about the island safely as we worship and celebrate your birth. We pray this in Jesus' name. All right, thanks everybody.